You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Amen. That's great. I want you to do something a little bit odd. We're going to start kind of a little different today. If you brought your cell phones, I want you to take your cell phone out of your pocket and into your lap, okay? You can also check to make sure it's on vibrate. But here's what I want you to do, is we're going to do a little text message survey in just a second. So some of you have now decided to join our church because you get to text in church. And some of you have now decided to leave our church because you get to text in church. So whichever group you're in, just go with me. We're going to do a little text message survey. And we're going to do a text message survey that I'm going to give you the results about midway through the message. And we're going to ask a question about spiritual gifts. So here's the question we're asking. If you, this is going to be your answers that you reply. So you're going to text to 41411. And then you're going to put HFBC, that's Houston's First Baptist Church, and then the letter that explains you, okay? So 41411, that's the number you're going to send it to. And, you know, if it charges you, you can't take it out of your tithe or anything, okay? It's a part of the deal, okay? So you just got to know that. So here's the question. I am, the statement that you would say, I am using my spiritual gifts. So that would mean that you know your spiritual gift. I'm using my spiritual gifts. B, I'm not using my spiritual gifts. So you know your spiritual gift, but you're not using it, okay? And then C, you're unsure of your spiritual gift, all right? So the first two, you know your spiritual gift. The third one, you don't know your spiritual gift. The first one, you're using it, you know it and you're using it. B, you're not using it, but you know it. C, you're unsure about what it is. You don't know what your spiritual gift is. Now, your spiritual gift is not singing. It's not playing the guitar. It's not playing tennis, okay? A spiritual gift is something that after you've been saved, God gives you a gift, something of power that you can have in your life. So, example, serving, encouragement, teaching, giving, showing mercy, faith, leadership, wisdom, evangelism, all of those things, okay? Now, don't worry if you didn't get done yet. We're going to watch a little video clip in just a second, not about spiritual gifts, so take spiritual gifts, put it on the shelf, but we're going to, at the bottom of the video clip, we're going to give you that number and those choices again, okay? So just hang on. Now you get to watch TV in church. What a great place this is, right? We've been talking about prayer is what we've been talking about. We're looking in John chapter 17 at the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And so with that in mind, I thought it would be a little fun for us to kick off because prayer is a little bit intimidating. So let's watch this video clip together about prayer.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I walk in and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you know. You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't gonna do that. Right? Then they explained to me, right? Your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the sixth chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek, S is in search, E is in everywhere, E is in excellent, K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even know his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you were good, Lord. You were good. You were good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because No, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen.
Pretty true, isn't it? It can be intimidating to pray in groups and around people that maybe have a different spiritual vocabulary than you. But for us to look and to see in the Bible, in John chapter 17, prayer. Jesus in John chapter 17, it's called the high priestly prayer. Some would say it's the Lord's Prayer. Now, most of us say the Lord's Prayer is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, in that prayer that's found elsewhere in the Gospels. But here is Jesus Christ praying. He's going to pray for three different groups. Verses 1 through 5, he's praying for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples. Verse 20 through 26, he's praying for other believers. So we're getting to look in and see a window of what does Jesus' prayer life look like. What are the things he's praying for in John chapter 17? Now, last week, we went through verses 1 through 5, and we were planning on moving forward and getting into the rest of it, but I just felt in my heart like we needed to go backwards, and we needed to hear a little bit more about verses 3 and 4, that God had something deeper for us in verses 3 and 4, that he's got some things that he wants to teach us, he wants to say to us, and he wants to show us basically three words. It's going to be the how of our life, the why of our life, and the what of our lives. Now, most of us are overly concerned with the what, aren't we? What am I supposed to do? What kind of house am I supposed to buy? What kind of person am I supposed to marry? What? It's all the things that make up our lives. But the what can be negated by the how and the why. Imagine that your student, your child comes home. And they're a teenager and they say, Mom, Dad, I made a 100 on the final. That's a what, right? I made a 100 on the final. You say, great job. How did you do that? It was easy. The kid next to me is really smart. Well, now the how negates the what, doesn't it? What if a politician gets elected and they stand up and they say, I'm so glad that I've been elected. Let me tell you why I want to be a politician. I want to be a politician because I love power and fame. The why negates the what, doesn't it? An athlete gets all the medals and all the awards, but then you find out that there's steroids in the background. The what of all the awards is negated by the how of the enhancing drugs. And so the how and the why are actually very important, aren't they? The how and the why are actually even more important than the what. Now, I want to show you the scripture, and then we'll look at the how, the why, and the what in just a second. John chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. This is the first part is the what. This is eternal life. That's a good what, isn't it? That they may know you, that's a how, the only true God and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ. Because I, verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. That's a how. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus is here and he declares the how and the why and the what. Say those three words with me together. How, why, what. One more time. How, why, what. Jesus Christ says at the end of verse 4 that he has completed the work that he has been given. And we've got to realize to complete the work that God's given us to finish in our lives, we've got to be concerned with the how and the why of life, not with the what. We have to be concerned with the how and the why of life, not with the what. Now, he's going to give us some great whats. Don't worry, at the end, I'm going to give it to you. But the what of just, what am I going to do? What do I need to do in this situation? Our short-term, temporary whats get too much airplay in our minds. And he's saying, if you come back down to the how and you come to the why, the what will take care of itself. If we are people that walk with a great how in the Lord, a great why for God, then the what is going to take care of itself. So how did he complete the work of the Lord? How did Jesus in verse 4 where he says, I completed the work that you've given to me. How did he do that? First, it was an abiding life. Jesus Christ lived an abiding life. See, abiding life, as we mentioned last week, is a life that requires God. not just includes God. Now, in John chapter 15, we did a whole long series on abiding in Christ. That it's not achievement that we're after. We're after abiding in Christ. Then God will bring eternal achievement after that. That He is the vine, we're the branches. And if we abide in Him, then we will bear much fruit. The what is the fruit. But we're to be grafted in. We're to be abiding in the vine. That's the how. The abiding life is being desperately dependent upon God. Restfully resident upon God. Living a life that requires God. Now, we are great in the Bible Belt, and we're great in church stuff, of living a life that includes God. Lord, would you bless my idea? Lord, would you bless my decisions? Lord, this is what I want to do, and if you could just kind of put your seal of approval on it, I know it'll go better. So, Lord, I just want to include you here, and I promise when I score a touchdown, I'll do a dance and I'll point to heaven. It'll be awesome. But, Lord, I want to just include you in my life. If we include God in our lives, it leaves us in control. God is our errand boy, and we're just having him included in our lives. That is where oftentimes we stay in our Christianity. That's better than not including God in your life, but it's not what he's looking for long term. Living a life that requires God. Do you remember last week, if you were here, I showed some pictures of some art cars, and there were cars with all this decoration on them, and one of them was a peacock car, and you couldn't even hardly see the car anymore, and then this rabbit car looked like the rabbit had eaten the car, and we talked about that the work of the Lord in our lives is the car, and sometimes all the things around it, they begin to eat up all of those things. We talked about cutting the noise. See, an abiding life leads to an obedient life. An obedient life means to cut the noise and cut the sin. That we would take that noise of all the distractions in our life out. We're so distracted by so many things. Now, what's funny about that, with the car was the work of God and the distractions were all the decoration. I got a text after the service that the worship leader at our downtown campus, the peacock car, was his parents' car. Now, I'm so glad I didn't diss the car, you know, somebody that's on our worship team. So all of these distractions. Think of all the things you had to get done last week. How many of them were based upon anything eternal? Even me in ministry. There's so much noise. There's so much that steals away, and it steals our abiding heart, that we want to be abiding in Jesus Christ. We don't want just to include God and make him a part of the decoration of our life. We want to require God. So the question can be asked then, how many times do you get to a point in faith that you're really trusting in faith? Lord, if you don't help me in this parenting moment right now, I got nothing. Lord, if you don't show up in this business deal right now, I got nothing. Lord, if you don't help me with this coworker, I've got nothing. Lord, I need you. You are required here, not just nicely asked to be a part. See, walking in an abiding life walks in an obedient life. And when we walk in an obedient life, we are now living for the things of God. See, Christ was focused and sinless. We're asking the question, how did he complete the work of God in his life? He completed the work of God by abiding in God, by walking in a sinless life. Do you know that if Christ was not sinless, he could not have died on the cross for you and for me? See, the deal is, the switcheroo is you and I aren't sinless, so we're walking life filled with sin. Christ walked perfectly. So now he died on a cross in perfection. He never sinned. He was completely obedient to everything. Everything God said, he was completely obedient. And if he would have sinned one time, he would not have been able to die on the cross for us. He's perfect. So we say, Lord, we trade lives with you. We are sinful, you are not, and so give us your life, and we give you ours for you to pay your death on the cross to be the payment for my sin. Obedience. Now, when we hear obedience, what do we think about? We kind of bristle a bit, don't we? Obedience to Christ is the essence of freedom, not the limitation of freedom. Think about that. Obedience to Christ is the essence of freedom, not the limitation of freedom. Now, we hear obedience, we go, oh, that's going to limit me. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to obey authority. I don't want to obey anybody. No. Obedience to God is the release of freedom. Sin is bondage. Obedience to Christ is the release. It's the essence of freedom. It's not the limitation of it. Think about it as a parent. Your parenting, you want your kids to obey, right? You want to help them along because you've already been on those paths. And if they'll obey, you're not trying to limit their freedom. You're actually trying to encourage their freedom. If they'll listen to you, they'll be safer. If they'll listen to you, they'll be smarter. If they'll listen to you, you'll help guide them along. Now, but they think it's the limitations of freedom. It's the essence of freedom to obey your parents. Now, we've got small kids at home. And our little girl, Valerie's 4. And I've learned obedience is a big deal at home when you're parenting. So what we say at home is right away, all the way. That's what obedience is. Right away, all the way. It's not, hey, would you? Yeah, maybe if I get around to it. Sometimes that happens. But it's right away, it's all the way. It's not 50%, it's all the way. This is what obedience means in us and the Lord, too. Obedience, right away, all the way. Now here, I've learned to parent differently with a little girl, ladies. All I have to do is just change the tone of my voice and things get done. So she'll be doing something. I'll go, Valerie, a little bit of a deeper dad, Valerie. And she'll go, ah! I mean, just craters. It's a dish rag falling to the ground. Thumb sucking. Falling to the ground. Oh, no. To which I'm like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean, yeah, okay. Jump off the bridge. Okay, no problem. I mean, it's just like, oh, she just falls apart. And I'm not even doing anything wrong. I just, Valerie, and she just craters. Every kid's got a different level of obedience. Some of your kids, it requires a tire tool, okay, is what it requires. I'm just joking. Don't report me. I'm just saying. Because they say, what? I didn't hear you, so I didn't do it right away all the way. There was a missionary that he was trying to give a translation for what the word obedience meant for this Bible. He was translating for these villagers. He called his dog, and the villager said to him, he said, your dog is all ears. He said, ah, there's my definition of obedience. All ears. I'm listening right away, all the way. All ears. Some of our kids, they say, well, I didn't hear you. I've learned if you warm their bottom up a few degrees, all the earmax welts. And all the earwax melts. It's gone. Obedience is right away, all the way. Because why? We're all ears. So now let's take that into our spiritual life. Lord, we're all ears to you. And a lot of times with God, what are we? We're all mouth. The how is all mouth. Lord, we want to tell you what to do. We want to include you in this. If you could show up for this, this would be really great. We need your stamp of approval. Lord, no, we want to be all ears, and we want to be so obedient, not that we fall down and cry every time he speaks to us. That's not what I'm saying. But to be able to say, Lord, I want to be a person that so requires you. If you speak, I'm already waiting on you. So it's right away, all the way, and I want to be all ears. So we walk in abiding life, we walk in obedient life, and we walk in our spiritual gifts. God's given us things, so now we can abide and walk in our spiritual gifts. So let's look and see how well we know our spiritual gifts. Let's see. I don't know the results. We'll see how it goes. Okay, we got an even split almost here. A, that you are using and you know your spiritual gifts. 42%. That's great. That's awesome. Not using, but you know your spiritual gifts. 16%. That just means you need to get involved and volunteer somewhere, right? Just get it going. And then 42%, almost half, are unsure of your spiritual gifts. Now, don't be shamed. Don't be upset. That's okay. What you need to do is then discover your spiritual gifts. So now you're walking in obedience and abiding. So the how, that's the word we're on, right? How did Jesus complete the work of God in his life? He completed it. Jesus, you know, obviously had every spiritual gift. He's Jesus. But how we're going to do it is to have our spiritual gifts lived out in our life as we abide in Christ. So in your listening guide, if you look in there, I put in there for you on our website, we've got a spiritual gifts test you can take. And you can go there, and it's free. Now, it's not free, really. The church pays for it because we believe so much in letting people understand their spiritual gifts. So you can go there, and it's on the first homepage. We moved it there today. So you go to houstonsfirst.org. The first thing you'll see is spiritual gifts, or houstonsfirst.org/volunteer, and you can take it, and it's got your activation code there, your place at HFBC. If you don't know your spiritual gift, take the test. Understand it. It's good. You'll get 100. It's about you. You know the answers, okay? It won't come up with anybody. You don't have one. Sorry, dude. You know, I mean, that's not going to happen. It'll be okay. But if we're going to live the how of life, then the how has got to be understood by who we are in Christ, in obedience and abiding in Christ. So Jesus lived out. He completed the work that God gave him to do. How? By an abiding, obedient life. Second question, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. That's the why. By, here's the how, completing the work that you gave me to do. The why is to give God glory. The why is to give God glory. Why do we do anything we do? We do it to give God glory. What does that mean to glorify God? To glorify means to make something seen. So if you're going to glorify something, you put it up on a pedestal so it can be seen. If somebody's going to be glorified, we take them up on a platform and we give them a medal so that we can see them very clearly. So to glorify God is to live a life of making God seen. It's not making yourself seen. It's not making your stuff seen. It's, Lord, I'm living for you, not asking you to live for me. You're not my errand boy. I want to live to shine and show you off. I want to live for you, not for me, so that my life in office place, in home, in church, in life is showing off God. Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth. That's his why. Now let's just talk. What's your why of life? Do you know? I think that most of us don't have a why. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. Now, I'm not trying to beat you up. This isn't, you ought to know why. It's not that at all. The why of life is so crucial because it is your motivations to do what you're doing. Why do you do what you do? You may trail it back and you go, the reason I do what I do is flat out I'm insecure. Well, you need to get a new why, don't you? The reason I do what I need to, what I do, the why I do what I do is to kind of get back at so-and-so. The why I do what I do is because somebody else did this to me, so I'm just going to do it to somebody else, or I don't know what else to do. Why do you do what you do? And many of us, we don't know why we have this job anymore. We spend 40-plus hours a week, and I guess the why is just to make money. I guess the why is to just stack up cash in the 401k. Why do we do what we do? The further you get from the why, the less meaning your life will have. The further you get from the why, the less meaning your life will have. The why of your parenting, the why of your marriage, the why of your singlehood, the why of your workplace, the why of your school, the why of your teaching, whatever it is, that why is to glorify God. Now, I look at my heart all the time, making sure I'm very close to the why. Why am I preaching a sermon this Sunday? Well, because Sunday's coming, and I'm a pastor, and I got to prepare a sermon. That's a bad why, isn't it? Why am I in ministry? Well, you know, I don't know what else I do now. I've been doing it so long. It pays the bills. It's a bad why, isn't it? But yet we do that with any other vocation as a Christian. Why do you do what you do? Well, I'm a banker because I make good money, and I don't know. What else would I do? We go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense. That's a bad why. That loses meaning in your life. You're a banker to glorify God so that you can have these folks that surround you in your office place so that they can see you making God seen. Because the second part of the why is to live with purpose, pointing others to God. That's why we do what we do. We live with purpose and meaning, pointing others to God. So I ask you to investigate the why of your life. Why? The reason why you're married is to show what Christ in the church looks like. The reason why you're parenting is to glorify God with your kids. The reason why I'm preaching, this is going to sound weird, it really has nothing to do with you who are listening. I do it to glorify God. My audience is one, and the rest of you get to eavesdrop. That's where the impact comes. If I preach for you, if I preach for me, I've lost my why, haven't I? But if I preach for God and I say, Lord, I give it to you and it's to glorify you and it's yours, then other people can eavesdrop. You could be a banker for God and other people can be a part of it. You could be a businessman for God and other people could be a part of it. And now there's meaning, now there's purpose, and sure, you're going to pay the bills. But we have missed the why. And we're no different than if the politician stood up and said, I just want fame and glory and power. That's my why. But our motives are more hidden than that, aren't they? So our motives, God knows our motives. Isn't that a bit scary? He knows our motives. Just to give you freedom and me freedom, a little bit of a fig leaf, all of our motives are streaked and stained with flesh and sin. None of us do anything from a completely pure heart, right? We're in this body. We're in this temple. There's sin around us. Our flesh gets us. It's powerful. We do nice things for people because we love God and we want to minister to people and we hope they like us, right? We give, oh, Lord, because it's all yours. It's all yours. And we know that whoever gives, it will be pressed down, shaken up, and running over. We are all streaked and stained with sin. It's okay. It's been laid at the foot of the cross. Continue to move forward in the why and let him fine-tune it. And when he fine-tunes the why, you will give God glory. And when you give God glory, you'll live with purpose. And the only way you're going to do that, how do you do that? You abide in Christ and you obey God. It's a wonderful circle we're putting ourselves on, isn't it? This prayer of Jesus. How did he do this? Trusted God. Why did he do this? To glorify God. What did he do? He lived for God. And if we don't know the how and we don't know the why, we'll be scratching our head for the rest of our life trying to figure out the what. The how and the why make a huge difference. Ladies, I just a little funny something or other. Hopefully you'll think it's funny because it's about girls. Asking this question of motivations, it says, why do women buy things? And somebody came together in this magazine, they put together 8 reasons why ladies buy things. One reason why is because her husband said she couldn't have it, so she went and bought it. Another was, it will make her look thin. That's a good reason to buy something, they would think there. The third, I think this is funny, I don't know if it's true, but it says, it comes from Paris. Why not buy it? The neighbors can't afford it is another reason. No one has it is another reason. Everyone has it is another reason. It's different, or then the final one is just simply, ladies, and you probably amen this one, because. I have no reason. Because. That's why I bought it. That's the motivations that we can end up with. Now, what if God took and he said, I want to list out your 8 motivations of your heart. Of why you're doing what you're doing. Number 1 is glorify God. Number 2 is point people to God. Everything else will take care of itself. But if the why is just this is what I do and this is how I pay the bills, then you will drift on your purpose and meaning in life. And even in this moment, you're going, you're right. I'm just checking in and checking out. There is a deeper why. So now let's ask lastly, what is the what? The what is in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. There's a temporal what, and that's the things of the world that will fade away. You know, Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth. That's an earthly what. We don't really get into that. That's not that big of a deal. 30 years, he did a whole lot of other stuff. The what that's so crucial is the 3 years that he was walking in ministry. That's the what that was so crucial. There's temporary what's. There's things that we'll do that will fade and pass. But there's eternal what's. And the eternal what is to know Christ in the midst of job, in the midst of home, in the midst of life. That's the eternal what. So how do I do this? I abide and I'm obedient. Why do I do this? To glorify God. What do I do? I say, Lord, I want to know you. So every conflict we have, everything that comes against us, it's an opportunity for what? For knowing God. So I've been praying the last couple weeks just saying, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to know you better. As I encounter this trial, as I encounter this joy, thank you for this opportunity to know you better. The what of life is knowing God. That's the amazing thought, is all of life comes down to knowing him. So Lord, we're all ears. God, we trust you and we abide in you. And we want to know you. Know him in your prayer. Know him in your prayer. Know him in your prayer.